Mark, you've stolen all my words.
Oh,
that's what I was going to say.
Oh,
now, here's Marc Andre.
Okay.
Love you.
Thanks, Ted. So take your Bibles, please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, Mike. Yes, sir. They're all good, though. Hebrews chapter 1, and if you remember, and if you don't have Bibles, there's some at the back if you need them. If you remember, last time I spoke to you, we got down just for the first couple verses. So just a quick go of them, because then we're going to do a whole bunch today. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then comes seven clauses. Seven clauses. And the whole book of Hebrews keeps coming back to these seven clauses. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Right? Got that? He's the heir of all things. Not of some, but of all things. I would like to leave an inheritance to my children or grandchildren, but Christ is the inheritor of all things. Remember what it says. So, the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, the last time I was talking to you and we worked through these seven clauses, I said, take a deep breath. Everybody remember that? Take a deep breath. Where did that one come from? Where does your next one come from? Upholding all things by the word of his power, including your very next breath. Not just the great constellations out in the sky so they don't bang into earth and obliterate us, but your very next breath, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now that's a word of power, isn't it? When he speaks and worlds were made. So you have those seven clauses, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now it gets right down personal to you. When he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having been made so much better than the angels. Now this introduces our next block that we're going to look at today, but look at how it goes back to the very first clause. Look how it goes back. It says, having been made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What's the first of those seven clauses? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And now in this verse, in verse 4, we see, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The they being the angels. So remember what the problem was in the Jewish hierarchy. They said, well, there's God up here. He's high, he's holy, and we can never get close to him. Then there's all his messengers, angels. And we know of some of them. The Old Testament is full of stories about the angels. Some of them doing incredible work. It was the angel of God's presence that led them out of Egypt. In the book of Exodus, there's angels that made personal appearances, just like in the New Testament. We have one coming to Mary, right? One to Joseph. We have one coming to Elizabeth. So the Jews, angels are big guys, boy, in the hierarchy of things. They're right next to God. And then along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, well, I'm God. And they said, well, wait a minute, you're just a man. How dare you think that you're God when between you and God, there's this whole hierarchy of angels. How can that possibly be? So what Paul does now is he takes a chapter and a half to explain from their own scriptures, because they venerated the scriptures. They said, well, if it's in the Bible, it's got to be true. Would to God that we were all like that, that we would say, if it's written in the scriptures, that settles it forever in my mind. But unfortunately, men like to get their own opinions in there too. But what happens here? Oh, you think I need that? I might at the end.
Very, very sorry.
Thank you. So what happens is now he takes the next whole bunch of verses right through to chapter 2 and verse 9 to tell us all about angels. So that's what we're going to read now right from the scriptures. And in the middle of it is a warning. In the middle of it, chapter 2 and verse 1 is a warning. So follow along in your scriptures. As soon as I get my glasses back on, we're going to read from where we just left. So you remember that the seven clauses we looked at was talking specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. No other being in heaven or on earth is given the title of creator. Okay, no one else. I don't care if a bunch of indigenous peoples from around the world, wherever they are, say somebody else made things, the great thunderbird or this and that and the raven or anything else. God very clearly says in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the one who made the worlds. And that's the very second clause that you had there, by whom also he made the world. So now we're going to start right here at verse 4. It says, having become so much better than the angels. And the main theme of Hebrews is better than. Better than, greater than, okay? Having been become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now watch what he goes now. He picks all of the Old Testament scriptures. How many of the New Testament scriptures did they have when Paul was writing this? None. All they had was the Old Testament. Paul is writing part of the New Testament, but it wasn't canonized as part of the New Testament yet when he was writing it. He's writing them a letter saying, look at guys, this is what you got to pay attention to. So he's taking the very scriptures that they've had for thousands of years and that they revered and trusted, and he's saying, look, it's all right in there. Start to read it. So here's what he says. For to which of the angels, now this is God, for to which of the angels did God, did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. And the answer is, every man that knew those scriptures would say, God never said that to any angels. Angels are created. They were not God's son. They would know that. So in the next one, he says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And they would all immediately say in their own mind, yeah, he's right. God never said that to an angel. Never once to an angel. So therefore, if he said it to this guy, this Jesus guy that they're talking about all around the world right now, must mean he's better than the angels. So watch what happens. He says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, if I asked a five-year-old who is greater, a worshiper or a worshipee, to use two funny words there, but you get the idea, who is the one who is greater? Obviously, the one being worshipped, not the one worshiping, right? The lesser worships the greater, right? So that's the point he's making here. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, who is the firstborn? That's another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, here's another scripture that he's using. He says, about the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And then the next word out of this holy scripture is but. And every time you see a but in scripture, it means there's a change coming. And what he does, what this but is an emphatic difference. He says, about the angels, he says, well, they're spirits and they're ministering angels sent forth. We're going to read that in a minute. And then he turns around and says, but to the Son, he says. And it's an entirely different plane that he puts it on. Watch what he says next. But to the Son, he says, your throne. Who sits on a throne? A king. In the first service this morning, we heard a little bit about that king. And one of the last verses we finished with was, let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace. Who is sitting on a throne? You just told me was a king. So if it's a throne of grace, he's a king of grace, isn't he? Sure. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know if you need help. I don't know what your personal circumstances are in life. I don't know if you're in the middle of struggles and troubles and trials at home or at work, wherever they are. I don't know if you're even at struggles in your own self, but know this. That scripture has no limitations on it. It says, let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy. Mercy presupposes what? I know you've all heard this from me before, but I'll just refresh your minds. It presupposes guilt. If some policeman comes along and arrests me and says, okay, we got you. You threw that rock through that window. If I'm truly innocent, I don't need mercy. I want proof of innocence. It wasn't me. Go get the bad guy. You no good policeman, go get the right guy. It wasn't me. But the minute I come in front of the judge and I say, oh, judge, please show me mercy, what's his very next statement going to be? He's going to say, well, Mr. Andrade, by you asking for mercy, are you implying to the court that you are admitting all of this? Yes, judge, yes. I was stupid. I was whatever I was. We come to the throne of grace and there to obtain mercy because every one of us is guilty of breaking God's law. But it doesn't end there. The beauty and the joy of it is, it says, and to find grace to help in time of need. And he doesn't say, and only with your money problems, or only with your sickness problems and the money you can look after yourself. There are no limitations on God's help to those that call upon him. None. But we must call upon him in sincerity and in truth, right? Sure. What a wonderful verse. Let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace, because on that throne is the King of grace. And when I was in the military, you couldn't come to the admiral in charge or whoever. You had 16 guys you had to work through to get to the chain of command, right? But here we are invited to come directly to the King of grace and there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So look at the next, how it goes on here. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Is God ever going to do you wrong? Is he ever going to cheat you? Is he ever going to take something of yours? Is he ever going to do anything? No, because he's a righteous God. He does only what is righteous and right and good and proper. Way back in the book of Genesis, that's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created. And it goes through each day and it says, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. On the sixth day, each day he says, and it was good. And then on the sixth day he says, and it was very good. It was very good. Sure, he'll only do you good. He said, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The King James says with the oil of joy, doesn't it? Now look, the big question there is, who is the you? The you. Every time you come to a pronoun in the Bible, make sure you know who it is. Well, what Paul is doing here is he's proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah from the Old Testament. Scriptures to these men. And he's saying, that you is the one you took out and crucified. That you is the same one that we're telling you about, that walked around and fed the multitudes and healed the people and all these things. And you guys are stuck in your own little pea brain saying, well, he's just a man, therefore he can't be better than the angels. And Paul is saying, your scriptures, your very scriptures that we love and revere and believe to be the word of God himself to us, say that this same man is the Messiah of Christ. And he is on a throne. And yes, his kingdom is forever and ever. And so he's proving to them from the very scriptures. That's what he's doing here. Look at the next one. And you, Lord, this is what the scriptures say, this is a quote, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Wait a minute, who's the creator? Who's the only creator in all of the universe, according to the scriptures? Jesus Christ, the second clause of the first seven clauses. Remember I said it'll keep coming back to those seven clauses? The second clause was, by whom also he made the worlds. Do you realize that when you go to God and you say, Lord God, please help me, who made you? Who made the earth that you walk on? If you need money and it's a legitimate thing, who made all the gold in the ground that is the basis of our money? God did. If he wants me to have money, he can arrange a dump truck to back up and give me all I need. Why doesn't he? Because he knows it wouldn't be good for me. I'd very soon forget God. I'd be out there having a party. I'd go back and get all my family. Say, come on! Whatever it would be. God knows what is best for me. A kid might think a breakfast of three big bowls of ice cream is great, but his parents know it's not what's good for him, right? Sure. And God, our Heavenly Father, knows all these things. He says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. If the heavens, and how many of you heard about this ripple in the gravity or whatever it was this week they're all talking about, right? And some scientist was saying, We know that this light started 1.3 billion light years away. And I'm sitting there going, okay, the light travels at 17,500 miles a second, blah, blah, blah. In a year, it must go gazillions of miles. 1.3 billion? Guys, these are numbers that are meaningless to me. All I know is that God said, let there be light. And what comes next? And there was light. And it shone forth and dispelled the darkness. And then in the New Testament, he says, and the same God who commanded light, and he's talking about Genesis, commanded that the light should shine in our hearts. And then in the New Testament, he says, he's called us out of darkness into what? Into his what kind of light? Into his marvelous light. What was in that hymn that we sang? How marvelous, how wonderful is God's what? Is God's love to me. Because he is his love. His marvelous love has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What an incredible God we have. Keep going. I might actually get done in time today. This is going to be incredible. It'll be a first. We'll have to mark it on the calendar, Ted. Sure. Keep going. He says, the heavens are the work of your hands. And the point here is, if God's hands made a universe that they say is 1.3 billion light years, not miles, light years, how big is the rest of God? If his hand made that, how big is the rest of them? Ooh, see what kind of a God you come to when you got a struggle and you need help? Ooh, what a wonderful God. What if all the world was against you? Can that circumvent God? No, not at all. Keep going. He says, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Now he says this, they will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. Now what he does here, he goes from a known to an unknown. He goes from man's perception of rock solid. We say, well, I got up this morning and, yep, the sun came up there, the sun went down there. Oh, it was daylight, it was dark. It was daylight, it was dark. That's been happening every year, every day that I've been on the face of this earth, light, dark, whatever. Okay? And so what he says is, he says, us as men think of and women, humankind thinks of the world and the created order as being permanent. But he says, next to the permanence of this creation, it's nothing compared to God. That's what this whole last little bit is about. He says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Do you see the contrast there? The emphatic contrast. When we think of this earth as being rock solid and going to last forever, God says, oh yeah? Well, next to the seeming permanence of the earth, it's nothing compared to me. Look what he says. He says, they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up. You know, it's a lovely day in the spring when I take my old work jackets. I call them my Tofino dinner jackets, or those dicky things they make, you know, the plaid jackets. I work a lot in them. But it's a nice day in the spring when I take them all out of the closet. I fold them up and I stuff them in the bottom drawer and I say, okay, that's it till next winter. There's the idea that God is going to fold the heavens and the earth up like a garment and put them away. He says, like a cloak, you will fold them up. Are you getting a size idea about God here now? Talk about the immensity of God again. His hand made the heavens, and now, like a garment, he's going to fold the heavens and the earth up. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. And then he says, but next to that, he says, but you are the same. And your years will not fail. If the heavens and the earth are around for however many millions of years or whatever, they are infinitesimal compared to the years of God. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So how far back does everlasting go? There's a mind bender for you. How far forward does everlasting go? There's another mind bender for you. Right? But he says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And who can dethrone him? Absolutely nobody. Keep going. He says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And again, he quotes the Old Testament verses to them and says, okay, did God ever say this to one of his angels? Remember, the whole point of this chapter is Christ is better than the angels, because the Jews all said, well, he was just a man. We saw him walking around. He ate breakfast at my house one day. Whatever it was that he was doing, they knew him as a man. But he was a man. He was the perfect man foretold all through the Old Testament scriptures. But he was also God. And that's why he's able to redeem us. So they're sitting there when Paul says, so which of the angels did he ever say, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Well, God never said that about any other man, just about the coming Messiah. Okay then, if he said it about God, if he said it about Jesus and he did it for Jesus, what does that make Jesus? That makes Jesus God, doesn't it? Makes him his only begotten son, greater than the angels. Okay, now we come to the warning. Watch this. He says, but to which of the angels, verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is he never said it to any of the angels. But he did say it to the Son of God. So therefore the Son of God, although a man, is far higher than the angels. Now he draws an application from this. And this is where the rubber hits the road in your life right here today. If you are sitting here today, it wasn't coincidence that brought you, and it wasn't a happenstance, and it wasn't because you missed the football game on television and the television broke and blah, 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 blah. It wasn't any of those things. It was because God arranged for you to be here today to hear this warning. So read it carefully with me and watch what it says. Therefore, or that word means because of what we've just read, because of this whole argument in this first chapter, because of that, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Oh, drift away. What does the King James say there? I'm sorry? Yes, lest we slip away. Think of a boat. You know, I'm going to take one 30-second break here for just to tell you this. When I would get new pilots, I was a longtime pilot here on the coast, and when new pilots would come to our company, one of the places I would take them was down to Nitnat Lake, because it's a lake. Everybody sees the word lake on the map, and they think, oh, wonderful. And they park the airplane on the beach. What they don't realize is it's a tidal lake. Because it's so close to the ocean, just a couple hundred feet in a river, the tide goes up and down there a whole bunch. Well, you can park your airplane on the beach and go off in the bush to pick blueberries while you're waiting for your customers or whatever, and come back and find your airplane 4 feet out of the water, all tipped over crazy on these great big jumble up of rocks that line the beach. That is not pleasant when your passengers show up and say, and you have to say to them, oh, we have to wait for the next high tide. By the way, it's at 9 o'clock tonight. Ooh. Or the opposite happens. You park your plane on the beach, the tide comes in, you come back from picking blueberries, and now your float plane is drifting away. Drift, got the word from Hebrews right there, lest we drift away. Because the water came in, and you didn't tie it. It was sitting hard on the beach. You didn't tie it. The tide came in, lifted it up, and the little breeze carried it out to the middle of the wake, and now, to the middle of the lake. And now you're sitting there saying, okay, it's too far to swim. The water's too cold. It's full of jellyfish. What am I going to do? Oh, let us pay the more earnest heed. So I would say to these guys, are you paying attention? Are you really listening to the words I'm saying to you? Scripture is saying it about a holy God. That's a real poor illustration, because it's a man illustration. Look at what God says. Therefore, because of these things, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast. Now here he's going to compare angels to God. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? So he's comparing here things that were spoken by angels and were proven to be absolutely correct, and things that are spoken to by God. He's just got through proving from their Old Testament scriptures that God is far greater, that Jesus Christ is far greater than any angel. And he says, now if the angels, when they spoke, every word came to be, how much more should we pay attention when God speaks? And it goes back to the very first clause. What was the very first of the seven clauses? Or even before that, he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? By his Son. In the literal, it says, Son speak. It was a language of God. Okay, so here we go now. It says, which began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And it's a question. He says, how shall we escape? And it's again, it's another rhetorical question. The answer is, there is no escape. If you do, through neglect, omission, or rebellion, you do not pay attention to the words of Christ, you are doomed to hell. And there's no long way of saying that. It's that short. It's that short, and it's going to be that succinct on the day of judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation. None. None whatsoever to them that are in Christ Jesus. If Christ died for your sins, and you have received the gift of his atonement and his sacrifice on your behalf, it doesn't matter if the devil pulls out a list a mile and a half long of all Mark Andrade's sins. All I can do is look at it and say, you're right. Every one of those horrible things I have done. Oh, but what's this right here where it says in blood, paid in full, signed by Jesus Christ. Nobody pays for things twice. If we had to pay for things twice, we'd say we got ripped off. If my little whoever threw something through a window and I went and paid for the man for the new window and he put in the new window and then the next time he sees my little kid and he says, hey, you owe me for that window. Dad, the man tried to rip me off. He wants to get paid twice. No, that wouldn't fly, would it? I'd be over there right now having a word with that man. It would start with the word thief. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he has paid your sin debt, God will never demand it of you again. But here's the crunch. If you have never, ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted his payment on your behalf, then the debt is still outstanding. And who will pay it? You will on the day of judgment. It's that simple. That's why this thing comes right in the middle of this thing about angels. If angels, what they said was true and came to be, how much more had we better pay attention to what God says? Keep going. Now he goes back to the angels here again. He says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. The new heavens and the new earth, God's kingdom coming upon this earth, according to Daniel and all the other prophetic scriptures, has not been put in subjection to an angel. That's what that says. But it has been put in subjection to somebody. Who? Jesus Christ. He said while he was on this earth, all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. All power. Nothing left out. Watch what he says. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place. In other words, one of the Old Testament prophets said, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. And right there, there are a whole argument about, well, if he was higher than the angels, we'd believe in him, but he's lower than the angels. Angels are superior to men, and this guy was just a man, so he must be inferior to angels. It blows that argument right out of the water, doesn't it? It says, you have made the Son of Man, you have made him a little lower than the angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. And what that means is including the world to come. That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God the Father. That unto Jesus Christ every knee will say, you are the rightful king, ruler, authority, and only power for the whole ages to come. Keep going. He says, and have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now watch what it says here. It says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. There is still a time thing going on. It's not quite completed yet. But watch what he says. But we see Jesus. And how do they see him? Look at the next verse. Look at the next words. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for the real good guys. The bad guys, they just get to go to hell, but the real good guys get to go to heaven. Is that what it says? If it did, it would leave me out. It would leave out every man, woman, and child ever born on the face of this earth, because it says in Romans chapter 3, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that he might taste death for everyone. We used to sing a chorus when I was a little kid, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Do you know who whosoever is? Whoever picks it up and says, that's me. Whosoever will may come. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me. Come unto me. What's the first few things we teach our little kids? Well, when they're little small, real small, we say, da, da, mum, right? But what's the first command? Come. Come. We get down, we hold out our hands, we say, come here. And they're learning to walk, and they come. And it's a big grin on their face when they make it, and we pick them up, and we twirl them around, and we cuddle them, and everything else, right? The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you a bowl of jello. He didn't say that at all. What did he say? He said, I will give you rest. And how deep is his rest? It goes to the very soul, and how long does it last? For all eternity. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I don't know what your labors are. I have no idea what your struggles in this life are. But remember that this life is just the beginning of a forever life. It's just the beginning of a forever. We are not earthly beings having a little spiritual experience. We are eternal beings having an earthly experience right now, but the day God calls us home is we are ushered into his presence, either for judgment, which is hell, or for his blessing, which is heaven. Which will it be? Christ was made a little lower than the angels in order that he could redeem man, redeem us. He experienced death. He never would have experienced death if he had remained God in heaven, right? But he did experience death on my behalf. Has he experienced it on your behalf? I want you to take one moment now, and I want you to turn back. Oh, by the way, your paper. We're not going to read them now. You go home and read this. This is a review, and also today's is in there as well. It's one page. These are just, I had these printed back to back for you, okay? So you get to read those. But I'd like you to turn right now to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. This psalm has 12 verses. And it's really easy. It splits into three things of 4 verses each. The first one speaking is God. And I've just told you a lie. The first one is man speaking. The next one is God the Father speaking, then God the Son, then God the Holy Spirit. We'll just read it quick and watch what happens, because this is one of the quotes that we just read in Hebrews. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations, New King James says, rage or seethe? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's the voice of the world. Saying, who's this God guy think he is anyways? We're not having anything to do with him. We're the boss. Go away and leave us alone. Oh, and isn't that the world general voice right now? We want nothing to do with God. What do you mean we got to say his prayers in school? What do you mean we got to say God save the king? No, we don't want any of that stuff. We're a new modern society. That's what they're doing. They want all things of God taken away. But watch what happens next. God the Father speaks. He says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And look what he says next. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill. This is God the Father saying that he has set his king on his holy hill. Who's his king? Jesus Christ. Where's his holy hill? Jerusalem. He's coming back, and that's where he's going to live and reign from. Watch the next one. This is the Son speaking, and this is what was out of Hebrews. The Son says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, whom he has appointed heir of all things. There's the first clause that we looked at, coming right back at us, isn't it? And the ends of the earth for your possession. Now look, this isn't a little kid going to school boasting that his dad, my dad's the fireman. And the other little kid says, well, my dad's the chief of police. No, this is God the Son saying, this commandment I receive from the Father and I am going to carry it out. This is a holy word. It's nothing sinful. It's nothing upstaging of man in it. It is Christ the Son speaking what God has given to him. He says, I will declare the decree. And he says, and then the ends of the earth for your possession, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. So you have the earth speaking. You have God the Father, God the Son. And now you have God the Holy Spirit. And watch what he cautions you to do. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. By the way, in that culture, a kiss was a mark of subjection. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That's what the Holy Spirit says about Jesus Christ. He never says it about an angel. It's interesting that in the scriptures, you can always tell when it's an angel speaking or when that angel is in actual fact the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, an angel comes to John, the apostle John, and John, it says, he falls down on his feet, is dead. And the angel immediately says, don't do that. Don't you worship. Get up. Get up. He says, I'm not God. He says, I'm like you. Get up and worship God is what he says. But in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ came in the form of an angel or whatever to different people. And when it was the Lord Jesus Christ and they made offerings or whatever else, he received them. He received them. An angel will never receive the worship that is due to God. But here he says, let all the angels of God worship him. If the angels, in all of their might and eternity, are to worship God, what are we to do? What is puny man? What should our attitude be towards this holy God who has spoken and told us of the sacrifice he made on our behalf? What you do with it is between you and God. But I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven because I have believed in the absolute atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ for that great big mile and a half long piece of paper with all my sins listed on it. And it says paid in full. I hope that's your experience. All those hymns we sang at the beginning, they were all about the love of God. There is no greater love than this, than that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for my sins and for yours. Stand up if you would. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 says this, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said, amen. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you that your name is hallowed. It is high, it is lofty, it is pure, it is right, it is good, it is everything that we would desire. And Father, we bless you and praise you that God the Father sent God the Son, who was a man, to come and die for us and take away our sins. Father, help us to go out from this place convinced of that. And help us then, Father, to come to you and say, Lord, you are my Father, so therefore it remains the duty of a father to help his children. And I am a child, and I'm going through struggles, and I need your help. Please, Father, undertake for us in a great way. We bless you, we thank you, and praise you. In Jesus' own name, amen. So we left off at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. The next time I speak to you, we'll be commencing at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse... By gum, you're smart. Have a good day, everybody.